We're going to continue to look at how God sees you. And today it's who He says you are. Who He says you are. And I think my words, and we'll go to God's word because that's the most important thing, but my words are these. God's crazy about you. And He thinks you're really something. And He proved that by sending Jesus, our Christ, to pay our sin debt for all who would believe. But it's how you think of God and how you perceive God changes immensely how He perceives you. He needs you to honor Him by confessing Him. That's the simple, most fundamental part of being a Christian, is confessing your belief in God. That is the central issue, period. But first, you have to understand who He is. And I want to take you way back into the book of Exodus in the Old Testament to chapter 3 in the book of Exodus. Harry, it's so good that you're here today. God bless you. Thank you. And your family. Excuse me. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, the book of Exodus. And you shouldn't have a problem finding it. It's the second book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus. It's not strange that it's there, because in the beginning, you see, God created all things and gave us all things and blessed us with all things and gave us this beautiful, beautiful blue ball we live on, this beautiful earth. And we have consistently tried to kill it. And we're still trying to this day. This beautiful, beautiful gift He gave us. This is probably the only negativity I'm going to have today, but I've never been able to get this. Growing up in the mountains, a long time ago, when people got rid of something, they would just go out and find an old country road and where nobody was looking. And they just dump whatever they wanted to get rid of over the hill. You know that? Just dump it over the hill. There was thousands of those spots throughout the state when I was growing up. And then we had litter laws come into effect. And still to this day, you look along the highways and the byways and even the road leading into church here, and it's just littered. It's just crazy that we're trying to destroy the beauty that God gave us. And then on a personal note, we try to keep everything trimmed up and looking really pretty around the house. And somebody comes by every evening and throws certain things out. And I'm going to put up a trail cam. All right, enough of negativity. The point is, God thinks you are amazing and loves you so much, and He has given us so much. And we just need to recognize Him for who He is. In the book of Exodus, starting in the third chapter there, it says this about Moses. And I don't have the time to go through everything, but you know who Moses was, right? If you don't see me after the lesson, I'll fill you in a little further. He's God's chosen man to lead God's people who were in captivity, out of captivity, into the land of freedom, blessing them once again. Jesus Christ is here today, and His Holy Spirit is with us to lead us out of prison, out of sin's dark prison, into the light of Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed. God's still wanting to bless you. But back here in the third chapter in the book of Exodus, it says that this man Moses was keeping or tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And this is Mount Sinai in today's language. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside the sea, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. God was calling to him. God's calling to you today. He appears in many different forms. He appears in people in wheelchairs. He appears to you in little babies. He appears to you in people who greet one another as they walk through the doors of his place of worship. He is alive. He is real. God is well, and all is right with God. It's just not right with us. Those potholes that Harry was talking about and those prison bars that Rich sang about this morning, those are things that we need to get rid of and ask God to take out of our lives. He wants you to be joyous and happy, and he calls to you. Not Moses, Moses. It's Marilyn, Marilyn, Teresa, Teresa. He calls to us. He calls us by name, and you know it, and I know it. He's real. And the rest of this story, I'd like to read it all to you, but we'll carry on down through verse 6. And he said, God said to Moses through his angel, he said, Do not draw near to me. Draw not nigh hither. I have my old KJV with me this morning. This is my poetry book. I love this book, but it doesn't read very well for modern day language. And he said, Don't come near me, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou stand is holy ground. When you're in the presence of others who declare Lord as their Savior, who recognize Jesus, it doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to be here at Vanderhoof Baptist, but it's good that you are, because there's a multitude of believers here this morning. This is holy ground. This is holy ground that I stand on, that you stand on. Because we have asked God to be a very real presence with us. And when he says, take off your shoes, we don't need to do that back here at the door like some do. We need to metaphorically take off our shoes. That's leave your trash and your rubbish at the door so you can hear God's word and open your heart. Leave it if you need. Come to the altar. Break down. And say, Lord, this is bothering me in my life. This altar's always open here at Vanderhoof. I can preach right over you. If you want to come up here and pray, you say, just leave me alone. I need to pray. You pray. You want to pray in your seat? Pray in your seat. But God says, when you come in front of me, leave the junk. Open your heart and know who I am. This is such foundational scripture for the rest of our lives in worship with Jesus Christ. Because God is setting the tone for all believers. He just happens to be speaking to the leader of the Israelites in this particular verse, and in this particular chapter, in this particular book. But this applies to all of us. It always has, and it always will. And then he says to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why did he say that to Moses? He said that because the Israelites were living in a society where they looked up to their elders. It wasn't even common courtesy. It was the way it was. It seems that today there's nothing common about courtesy anymore, is there? We've lost it. God reminded Moses, I'm the same God that your grandfather worshiped, that your father worshiped, that your brother worships. I am that God. I am the only God. I am the one God. And now I want to get to where I really wanted to take you back here in the book of Exodus before we move on. They have a significant conversation, and when God gets done telling Moses what he wants him to do, flip over to verse 14. This morning is not a history of the Exodus of God's people. This is using this scripture to exemplify and to testify about who God is so that you can recognize how much he should mean in your life. When Moses and God got done, Moses said, you're looking at verse 14, just above that. Moses said, "Who shall I tell the people that I have been speaking to? Who shall I tell the people who did I get these instructions from? How can I convince them that this is real?" We have the same problem today, don't we? When we start testifying to people, and especially people that don't believe yet. Why do you believe? Why are you going to church? What changed? What happened in your life? Like Harry wrote in that letter, if people could see him the 30-year-ago man and see the man today, they'd probably laugh him out because he's attending church. It's because God got hold of him and he listened. He didn't necessarily come here and expect anything. He came here, Harry did, testing the waters, trying to find a way back to God. And he found it not because of me or any one particular person, but because he heard God's word here, and God entered his heart and convinced him of who he was finally, and Harry made that decision. So Moses says, "Who shall I tell people that I got this word from?" Same thing will be asked of you in different ways. Why are you going to church? What happened to you in your life? Well, there's an answer, and it's right here in verse 14. And once we get this question answered and believe it, then we can find out who God thinks we are. But first, you have to know who he is. You have to have a starting point for a relationship, don't you? You can't just walk up to some stranger and lock arms with them or give them a big kiss right in the middle of the airport. You'll get hurt. Somebody will slap you down. You have to establish a relationship and get to know them. And then sometimes you even have to ask them, "May I kiss you?" God told Moses, he said, "Look here. I am that I am." Are you with me? "I am that I am. Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." I am. Seems like a relatively simple answer for a very complicated question, but it's not complicated. People make it complicated. God is who he is. So he said to Moses, "Tell the people that I am sent you." It starts to get a little deep, but don't take it too deep. Just relax in it for a minute and get this with me. God says, "I am." Don't think too deep. Just get right here on board this wagon with me and just hear this. I am. I exist. I'm real. I'm here. I'm the one. It was me. It was me. Who sent you, Moses? I am. God said to say, I am. Can you say to others that God is? He is. What changed your heart? Why are you going to church? Why are you testifying? Why are you preaching? Why are you teaching? Why are you doing this? The great one sent me. The great one called upon me. I recognize who the great one is. When he said, I am, it answered everything in my heart. You just have to accept it. When you can get the fact that he just says, I am, and I am the only one, and I have always been, and I am now, and I will always be, I am. One of the great philosophers of all time, and you can say this a variety of different ways, Descartes or just Descartes. It's actually Descartes. He said this, if I can read it, my printing's so small. In Latin, he says, cogito ergo sum. Now, you'd never know I had 2 years of Latin from the way I just read that. They told me back then it was a dead language, and I took it anyway because I thought I was going to become a barrister, a lawyer, and look what God did. Thank you, Lord. You've heard this before, and it's translated, and it says this, I think, therefore I am. And if you translate it to the rich part of Latin, it says, I have a cognitive thought in my head, so therefore I must be alive. But that's a man philosopher. He forgot something. God made me, so therefore I must be here. The I am made me. You've got to put him first. Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. Cognito et sum. I've had a cognitive thought, and so therefore I must exist. God says, you exist because I am. Are you with me? I hope you're with me. Because that's all he said, and people read way too much into it. He just said, Moses, tell them, I am. And so if you am, you must turn with me to John in the first chapter, the big book of John. King James Version is falling apart. I've had this thing bound once, and it's time, I believe, to get it bound again. I can even read this one without my glasses on. John chapter 1. This is the foundational book I would tell anyone who wants to establish their walk with God, or walk back with God, or rededicate their life to God, or just someone who is curious about God's Word. I recommend John first and foremost in the New Testament because it starts off explaining exactly who Jesus Christ is. It establishes it from the get-go. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that means when the light of God started shining on the earth, the darkness went away. Because they can't exist together. When you flip that light on in a dark room in the middle of the night and the light comes on, the darkness disappears, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what happens when you open your heart to the Lord. The darkness and the weariness and the trouble can disappear if you will allow Him to be with you. He says, open the door and let my light into your life, because I'm crazy about you and you're special to me. And it goes on and on explaining this God. Verse 12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's who you are. You're the sons and daughters of God if you believe in I Am. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of John. And I'll give you a little more guidance here if you want to find out about God's Holy Spirit. You need to read chapters 14, 15, and 16 of this book of John. And it will be explained to you in very simple terms about what God's plan is for us as we try to dodge these potholes in life, as Harry so very eloquently put it. If you've ever been on our road, North Torch Road, you need shocks after that little trip. And you need to pray for us. Is Vanderhoof that bad? It's horrible? We'll have to compare horribleness. They keep telling us that in 3 to 5 years, they may be able to do something. We've been there for 33 years, and nothing has happened. They came and filled 7 potholes the other day, and they made 9. I'm positive. Pardon me? Yeah, every road around, right? Yeah. So I don't want to be too negative, but pray for us and our shocks, okay? Here's something that you may not realize, but we need to explain it this morning about who Christ and the Father are and how they work together, and then who you are in Him. This thing at the end of your arm, this hand out here, is part of this body, right? And it's an extension of the body. And we can do things with it. And sometimes people lose the use of this. And it becomes a major, major thing in their life. So we need to protect what God gives us. And I'm talking now about the spiritual and not the physical. Christ says, and these are Christ's words. That's why another reason I'm using my King James Version, because it's a big red letter edition here. Christ says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, and abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Who God says you are is a fruit bearer. You're an extension of Jesus Christ in this life, in this earthly life. He's that vine, and out here you are, an extension of that vine, being fed and tendered by God the Father. He's the gardener. He's watching after that. And he says, together we'll bear good fruit. But without me, it's not possible. Why is that? It's because the earthly things will invade you if you are not acting in a manner worthy of the person of Jesus Christ. The world will take over, and you know that will happen. God knows that if you have Christ as the central portion in your life and you're attached to that vine, you'll bear good fruit. When you separate yourself from that vine, no fruit. Or if it even appears, it's bad. Verse 6, and it says, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And when you break that down into everyday language that we can all understand, it says this. The wicked men and women of this world will take you and use you up and cast you out and spit you out and use every part of you for their good. And then when they've gotten all out of you that they can possibly get, they're done with you. And you know that's true. That's why you need to attach yourself to God and stay attached to the Son who gives life. This is serious stuff. The further you walk away from Jesus Christ, the more the world can get its hands on you and use you for every vile purpose under the sun. And it's all being directed. It's all being directed by Satan. Are you with me? He wants to pull you. Thank you, George. He wants to pull you away from that vine so that you don't have the power that God has given to each one of us. You lose the strength from that vine. You lose the nutrients that come from that vine. The moment that you unattach yourself from Jesus Christ. He is crazy enough about you. He loves you, but he wants you attached to him all the time. Because without him, we can do nothing. But it all goes back to where we started this morning. It's when God said, Moses, tell the people that I am. And if you get that, if you believe that, then you will be attached to the giver of life. The giver of life. Not death. The giver of life. I want to share verse 15 out of this particular chapter with you. John 15:15. This is one of those verses that people say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. But I believe not. Starting in verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, right there is enough that should convince us if you believe in who I am is, if you believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if you believe they're one, then you can say with confidence that God calls you his friend and loves you so deeply because he died for you. Because Jesus Christ said, no greater love hath any one for the other that he lays down his life for them. But then it gets better. And it gets harder. And it says, if you're my friends, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, you know what the commandment is? to recognize God, put Him first, believe in I Am. And then number two, love one another. You can say all day long in church that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You can write it down. You can tell other people. But the millisecond that a thought even enters your brain and you don't love someone because of the color of their skin or where they are from or what their name is or what they look like, the second that you start, and I can't stand this word, but I'm using it this morning, the second that you let hate enter into your heart for any man or woman, you are not God's friend. You are not God's friend. And it needs repented of that moment. Thank God for 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is just and able to forgive us of our sins. So there's a remedy for that. There's a remedy. But God says that He wants you to be His friend. And you can be in service to the Lord and be His friend, but you can't be in service to devil and be God's friend. And you can't be in hate with someone and be God's friend. It's not possible. It's like trying to mix darkness and light together. They don't mix. Our communities, our country, our world has a long way to go because prejudice and avarice go both ways between all sorts of people throughout this planet. And when wars start, God is not pleased. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Yes, Paul said, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm in chains. I'm in bondage to Jesus Christ. But it has nothing to do with worldly servitude. It has to do with being bound and tied to the vine of life. And you share that vine, and you are the exponent. You are the person that's supposed to carry the life-giving Word of God to the world. You get it through His Word. It comes through Christ, the vine. We are the extension of that vine. And we're supposed to bear fruit and tell the rest of the world, love one another, put God first, and recognize that He is. The first thing the world has to do is say, I believe that He is. How are you going to do that unless you act as a friend of Christ? How is that possible? It's not possible. It is not possible to share the light of Christ when you're running around causing trouble in this world. No one will believe you. No one will believe you. But today it's about, who does God say you are? Well, there's an answer, but you see, there's two answers. You're either a friend of God's or you're not. You're either an extension of the love of Jesus Christ or you're not. You either believe in the great I Am, or you don't. But if you can answer affirmatively to everything that I just said, then you're well on your way to that place in heaven that God said He prepared for you. because he loves you. And he will separate. And that's why I mentioned earlier, I don't know if you actually heard me or not when those were showing up the screen, that goat and that little girl, Tiffany. I said there were a lot of goats at the fair this year, but some of them only had two legs. And you could hear them. And it was plain. And it was sad. Talking about one another, putting each other down, putting some kid's animal down. Horrible stuff. In the midst of a place that was supposed to show kids how to handle themselves in this world, the 4-H, you know. But God will separate the goats from the sheep. He promises that he'll do that. So you have to decide whether you want to be the loved one and the friend of God, or if you want to be the enemy and walk with the devil. It's up to you. But you can't say you love your brother and not mean it and get away with it. It's not possible. Have one other verse to share with you this morning to show you who God thinks you are if you will recognize the great I Am. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans chapter 3. With me? You there? Verse 23. This is for the self-righteous among us. People that think they can do no wrong and have done no wrong, and that they don't need to confess anything to anybody. God's word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. But there's a remedy. And God calls you redeemed and justified in this next verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're not a friend, if there is something in your heart, if you don't believe in a great I Am, if you start to correct these things, then God says in his word, and Paul's writing to this new church, and he's saying that here's what you have to do. You have to trust that you can be redeemed from the wickedness of the world, and you can be justified in God's eyes as being sinless, but only through the person of Jesus Christ. Because it's his righteousness that we must have placed on us. I have no righteousness of my own. If I'm to be connected to that vine of life, I have to rely on Christ's righteousness and his gift to connect me. It's not a given. You can't just come to the altar and say, I want to be saved. And you can't just say, Pastor Craig, would you baptize me? And you think it's all over because you walked in the waters. It doesn't work like that. It has never worked like that. It will never work like that. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God is who he says he is. Period. That's it. That's it. That's the starting point. We read it back there in Exodus. Moses said, who in the world do I tell them I was talking to up here on this mountain? I am. Oh, okay. Is it that simple, Lord? It's that simple, Moses. It's that simple, Vanderhoof. It's that simple, everybody. Do you believe in God or don't you? That's the starting point. And if you do, get on the bus. We're going for a ride. The road might be rough and bumpy, and there might be some potholes. Yes, but it's a glorious ride. It's a wonderful ride, because then God says, you'll discover Jesus. You'll discover that He has the power over heaven and hell and life and death. And you'll be connected to the life of Christ, and you'll be called His friend. And all along this wild, crazy journey that we're on, and with all the cancers and heartaches and all that we have, we'll still know that you're connected to the great I Am. And wow, when this life has to end, and you step from this side to the next, it's going to be an even bigger wow, because you're going to be welcomed home. It's going to be wow! I didn't realize it was going to be this good. Or I've been Goodyear all my life. Yeah, Goodyear. My colleague, the head of my department in college, Dr. Yusan Wong, thank you very much. He said, you can be good, gooder, or goodiest. He was a great man. He was a good teacher. He was a patriot. He left China under conditions that we can't even imagine. He made his way to the United States of America. Worked for pennies and made his way through college and recognized that the blessings came from God and from the sacrifices that people had made to make this country the place that it is. One nation under God. And somehow we're forgetting that. You see, there was Dr. Wong, a yellow man. Talked sort of funny, but one of the best teachers I've ever had in my life. He knew where the power came from. Do you? Are you a friend of God? Have you made that decision? Are you connected to the life-giving Christ? Are you willing to say, I'll tell you who sent me. It was I Am.